There are so many things we get caught up in that divide us. And the answer is simply this: get so caught up in Jesus Christ that the rest of that stuff doesn't matter. So caught up in Jesus Christ.
You'll want to be sure to catch the rest of Pastor Terry's message in just a moment. But first, we want to say thanks for tuning in to the Indian Run Christian Church podcast with pastor and author Terry Bailey. This podcast can be found on iTunes by searching for Terry Bailey Ministries in the iTunes store, where you can also subscribe to the podcast and get the weekly message sent automatically to you by clicking the subscribe button. Right now, let's get back to Pastor Terry as he preaches this week's insightful message.
Many years ago, when the children were little, before we came here, when we still lived in Indianapolis, and Andrew, I do not know if you will remember this event or not, but you came running into the house, limping, clutching one knee, and crying at the top of your lungs. And I said, "Andrew, what happened?" And you said, "Caleb hit me." And I'm thinking, Andrew's getting to be a good-sized child, and Caleb's just a little bitty thing. You know, I mean, he's walking around and stuff. He's such a tiny little thing. I said, "Well, what? Did he hit you with a baseball bat? No! Did he hit you with one of my hammers? No! Well, what did he hit you with that he managed to hurt you so badly?" "His head!" "Head, his head." Obviously, I didn't say it clearly enough. There we go. He hit him with his head. And I went out into the yard and found Caleb leaning up against the fence, crying, holding his head. Strong the weak, injuries done to one another. Hard heads. It puts me in mind of this passage that Mike has read for us this morning. Paul begins this with a discussion of the relationship between the strong and the weak. And I don't know, maybe we should set up a table at the back of the sanctuary and have a big arm wrestling tournament to determine who's in which category. But I don't think that's what Paul, in fact, I know that's not what Paul had in mind. What he was talking about with this strong and weak business is this: that there will always be Christians who are further along in their journey than others. Christians who have got a better grip on certain spiritual truths than those who have not been in the faith as long or just have not walked the same road. Christians who have a more profound and deep relationship with our Lord than others have yet developed. These are the stronger and the weaker brothers, and this will always be true in the community of the saved. And Paul thinks that if you think of yourself as one of the stronger brothers, then you ought to be able to cut the weaker brother a little slack in some areas. And that you, rather than just pleasing yourself at the expense of the weaker brother, might conduct your relationship so as to edify and lift up, instruct and encourage the weaker brother. The person who at the moment is the weaker brother may yet outshine us all, but perhaps that will become more likely if we edify rather than criticize, if we lift up rather than cast down, if we draw in rather than push away. The area of contention that Paul has in mind is plain if you read the previous chapter and you read the verses that come just after where Mike read for us. It is about Jewishness, because so many of the early Christians were Jews before they came to faith in Jesus Christ, and non-Jewishness, because a growing number of converts came from the Gentile world and had no grounding in the Jewish faith. And it was not an easy thing on either side of the equation. Those people who had lived their lives as Jews, who had benefited from generations, centuries of the teaching of the Old Covenant, would not find it easy to make a transition into this new, less exclusively Jewish religious world. And those who had grown up as Gentiles, no grounding in the Old Covenant, and come to Christ from their own position, had a hard time understanding the particular baggage that their elder brothers in the faith brought with them into the community. Paul says that those things which were written earlier, by which he means the Old Testament, were written for our instruction, so that we might better understand the will of God. But then he says another interesting thing, and they were written, the books of the Old Testament, to give us hope. Now, hope is a specific kind of word. Hope always implies that there is something better coming. You have what you have now, and it is a harbinger of hope, and maybe it in itself is good, but the fact that it promotes hope means that it gives you the idea that something better is coming. You have what you have, and maybe at times what you have is to be surrounded by dark circumstances and trials and pain. But hope in the midst of that assures you that something better is coming. And Paul says that while the Old Testament was for our instruction, it was also to give us hope. It's easy to see sometimes, like with the prophets. Now, I admit, in the short term, sometimes the prophet's message was something worse is coming, like the Babylonians are going to come and knock your heads and drag you off to captivity for a generation or two. That's bad. But at the end of that experience, when all the discipline was done, the prophets assured the Israelites something better was coming. And as I tried to show last week, the Old Testament prophets went even beyond that and taught that when the time of time is over, something really better is coming. The Old Testament was a harbinger of hope. It's there outside the prophets. It was there in the events of the Exodus. It was a great thing to be liberated from Egypt. But if you look at the observances that were given to celebrate that, they all enshrined the hope yet of a better thing to come. And even the law, the commandments, the ordinances, Paul will say elsewhere, the law is for you a schoolmaster unto Christ, meant to prepare you so that you will be ready and able to receive the blessings of Christ when He comes. Even the law was a harbinger of hope and assurance that better things are coming. Now, the mistake that the Jewish people generally made was to regard these harbingers of hope as complete in and of themselves. To say, this is the whole of the message. We have the whole blessing right here. We need nothing else because we have the law and the prophets. And to forget that the whole point of the law and the prophets was to point them to something else, something bigger, something better, something more unimaginably wonderful that God has not yet done but is going to do. And because they were not forward-looking in this hopeful sense, many of the Jews found themselves ill-prepared to accept Jesus when he came. And even many who accepted him found it difficult to walk this new path which Paul described when he said things like all the Old Testament stuff, all the celebrations, all the festivals, all that were shadows and Jesus Christ was the reality. Don't walk in the shadows. Cling to the reality. It was difficult for them, even having come to faith in Christ, to let go of so much of the things that had prepared them for this moment. So in this situation, Jewish Christians found it easy to look down on their new Gentile brothers who had no respect for the traditions, who had no room in their hearts for the ordinances, who did not cherish as they cherished those things which had helped lead them here, and they looked down on them. And the Gentile Christians found it easy to regard their Jewish brethren with suspicion. Christ came to set us free, and you're trying to put shackles back on me just as quickly as you can. And so the community of the saved began to be fractured. Paul sought to answer this situation. And it began with this: if you think of yourself, and it doesn't matter which side of this divide you are on, the Jewish or the Gentile side, if you think of yourself as the stronger brother, the more spiritually mature brother, the one with a deeper relationship with the Lord, you can probably afford to cut your weaker brethren some slack and learn to edify them and draw them in and conduct all your relationships, not just so as to please yourself, but for the good of your brothers. See, if you and I agree that God is, and I believe that we agree on that, do we? Amen, God is. If you and I agree that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and I think we agree on that, Jesus is God's Son, amen? If you and I agree that in Jesus Christ, the one and only begotten Son of God, there is salvation from sin, and I think we agree on that, amen? If we agree on all that, there ought to be between us a bond that is stronger than bacon. And I say this as a person who likes bacon. But surely, surely, the bond that exists between us in Jesus Christ is bigger than the question of dietary restrictions. And the question of Judaism was bigger than bacon. I get it. But the dietary restrictions were in there. And the issue had to be settled. And it had to be settled in a way that allowed for peace and unity in the church. And it needed to be settled in a way that promoted the spread of the gospel around the whole world into ever new cultures, situations, and context. And so this problem, which began between the Jews and the Gentiles, would repeat itself many times over, because as the gospel spread further into the Hellenistic world, you found yourself in a situation where the slave and the master were now brothers in Christ, worshiping in the same assembly. Something had to be done to unify those two from their diametrically opposed stations. I don't know. For the sake of the gospel, And as the church spread further even than the Hellenistic world, these new Greco-Roman Christians would begin to welcome brothers from the outer lands of the barbarians, and they would have all the same questions and misunderstandings between themselves and the barbarians that had existed between the Jews and them. And there must be something done that allows these people in all their differences to dwell together in unity and peace and promote the spread of the gospel around the world. The same principles would apply. The stronger brother can afford to cut the weaker brother some slack. And we can all conduct our relationships so that our primary goal is the edification of our brothers, not the pleasing of ourselves. It didn't end with the Hellenists and the barbarians either. The problem continues to the present day. And today, race divides the church. And it is a shame and a tragedy. Because how many of us believe that the bond we have in Jesus Christ is more profound and powerful than our skin color? Amen? Amen. How have we allowed this to happen? Economic class divides the church, and this is equally tragic. Is not the bond that we have in Jesus Christ more powerful than money? Amen. How have we allowed this to happen? Politics. I hesitate to guess how many Christian relationships were ruptured over disagreements about Donald Trump's time in the White House, or how many more will be ruptured about disagreements over Joe Biden's present time in the White House. And I often don't know what to make of this. I am instinctively conservative. I am traditionally Republican, though I have had it right up to here with the Republican Party. When Jesus comes back, do you know how many of the parties are going to have been shown to be wrong? All of them! And this is a problem. But be that as it may, whatever my affiliation, I don't know everybody's affiliation. I can name a couple of people who won't care. I know that Jack Spencer is a lifelong Democrat. I know that Dorothy Bell is a lifelong Democrat, and I don't have any better friends than Jack Spencer. And there aren't too many people I respect more than I respect Dorothy Bell. All that stuff doesn't matter, because the bond that we share in Jesus Christ is more powerful than our politics. And to go from the only ridiculous to the tragically ridiculous, there is the matter of entertainments. You shouldn't see movies, but I like seeing movies. You shouldn't wear jewelry, but I like jewelry. You shouldn't wear makeup, well, I have the skin thing. Bring it down to one that is more easily understandable. And bear with me as I set this up a little bit. Sometimes in the morning, as I make some of my early morning drives, I catch a little bit of the Bloom Daddy broadcast. Anybody else in the building listen? I got a couple of Bloom Daddy. That's more than in the 8 o'clock service. And I listened to Bloom Daddy, who is a generation younger than me. And he was explaining how he is now beginning to feel officially old. To get this, I have to explain one other thing that is probably kind of out of most of our purview. Any 80s hair metal fans in the congregation? Okay, well, yeah, well, that's a lot more than in the 8 o'clock service. Yeah. If you don't know what I'm talking about, 80s hair metal, if you're a visual person, picture skin tight, spandex pants, low cut tops, and big hair. That would be the men in the 80s. Here. Am I kidding? No, I am not. The one song that probably everybody knows from this venue would come from a band called Twisted Sister, and the song would be, "We're not gonna take it," right? Oh no, we're not gonna take it, right? Alright, that's the venue. Bloom Daddy is a big 80s hair metal fan. He has kids in athletics, so he was keeping the scoreboard at one of their games, and he was partnered with a 19-year-old college freshman, and there was a song on the PA, and they were both singing along to the same song, and it started the conversation. "I like this song." "Yeah, I like this song too." And the 19-year-old college freshman says to Bloom Daddy, "What's your favorite band of all time?" And he says, "Motley Crue." And she looks at him like, "What?" And he says, "You're kidding. You've never heard of Motley Crue?" "No, I've never heard of Motley." "Well, how about Cinderella, Rat, Poison?" And she looked at me just as straight and honest as possible and said, "Wait, there's a band named Cinderella, Rat, Poison?" And so he said, "Now I know that I'm old." I say all that so that I can get to this point. There are a few 80s hair metal fans in the room. I gotta tell you, I'm not one. My taste in rock and roll go back like to Three Dog Night, you know, and things, yeah, I see, yeah, there's the people with taste over in this, So here's what I will say to you 80s hair metal guys. It doesn't matter. Because the bond that we share in Jesus Christ is more powerful than our taste in music. And it's shameful enough if it's just about what you listen to on the radio, but how many Christian fellowships and entire congregations have been broken because somebody doesn't like the music. Not even that they don't like the message, they just don't like the kind of musical feel with which the message is communicated. It's a shame. It's a tragedy. It's a travesty that our bond in Jesus Christ isn't stronger than that. How do we allow such things to happen? Because we have forgotten the two simple truths that Paul preached. If you consider yourself to be the stronger brother, cut the weaker brother a little slack. That's one. Two, conduct all your relationships with the obligation to edify your brother. Lift him up, not cast him down. Oh, sin will have to be dealt with, but even that can be done kindly. But where all these other non-essential differences are concerned, let me tell you that we can be of the same mind with one another, of the same mind according to Jesus Christ. For we have in us His Spirit to guide and direct us. We have before us His Word to instruct and edify us. We have with us the goal of pleasing Him at all times so that our lives may not be lived in vain. And that is more powerful than any of these trivialities that we have allowed to separate us. And I'll read this passage again. Sometimes we understand it better at the end of a sermon than the beginning. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please our neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus. Why? So that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us, just as Christ also accepted you to the glory of God. There are so many things we get caught up in that divide us. And the answer is simply this: get so caught up in Jesus Christ that the rest of that stuff doesn't matter. So caught up in Jesus Christ. If that does not describe you, if your heart is not completely caught up in Him, so that all else fades into the background, let this invitation be for you.
We want to take a moment to thank all of you, our faithful listeners, for setting aside time each week for the Indian Run Christian Church podcast. You can find out more about the church by visiting our website at www.christforeastcanton.com. That's www.christforeastcanton.com. On behalf of Pastor Terry and all the folks at Indian Run Christian Church, I pray God's blessing on you and your family.